Today I'm going to be reading Galatians 6 through 11 through 7 through 11 verses 17. Not circumcision, but the new creation. Look at the big letters I'm using as I write to you with my own hand. Some people are worried about how things look on the outside. They are trying to force you to be circumcised. They do it for only one reason. They don't want to suffer by being connected with the cross of Christ. Even those who are circumcised don't obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised. Then they can brag about what has been done to your body. I never want to brag about anything except the cross of our Jesus Christ. Through the cross, the ways of the world have been crucified. As far as I am concerned, and I have been crucified, as far as the ways of the world are concerned, circumcision and uncircumcision don't mean anything. What really counts is that the new creation has come. May peace and mercy be given to all who follow this rule. May peace and mercy be given to the Israel that belongs to God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me. My body has marks that show I belong to Jesus.
I've had a fourfold goal in doing this series. The first is to enrich our understanding of what the Eucharist, Lord's Supper, communion, whatever you want to call it, what that means. I deeply hope that it's more than a ritual. It's really not a ritual, and at such a time as it ever becomes that to us, then we quit thinking about its significance. The second is to increase its value to your life. So the first is to make it clear it's not ritual. The second is to understand what it does for us, what it contributes to our life. Robert Weber is a man who spent his whole life studying worship and is arguably the most respected biblical scholar known in recent history that has contributed to our understandings of worship. And he said this: a pastor attending one of his seminars, that's Weber's seminars, asked, "Our church celebrates communion on New Year's Eve, but I don't think my congregation would tolerate more frequent observance. Can you suggest an alternative that would have the same effect?" Weber suggests that it would be like saying, "I preach from the Bible once a year, but I don't think my congregation would tolerate it more than that." And in Weber's view, and I think biblically, the Lord's Supper is something that demands our attention and that we should be committed to. So the third thing, I said there were four, but there's actually three. The third is to give you biblical language to think about, to talk about the Eucharist. Remember that the Eucharist, first and foremost, is a meal that Jesus instituted with very specific guidelines in the New Testament. Jesus said, "Do this in memory of me." That is the primary guideline. And so if this meal doesn't cause us to think very centrally and very deeply about Jesus, we've missed the point. The three prior sermons have focused on content and performance of the meal itself, and we've looked at some of the biblical underpinnings of it. But today, I want to think about the implications for your life itself, and that's how we'll end this series. The church in Galatia, to which our text today was written, was plagued by a heresy that caused them to, that caused Paul to begin his letter in this way. And this is stunning how he begins the letter. "I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ." And he goes on and he says, if anybody tries to teach a gospel other than the gospel that I've presented to you, let him be damned. And that's the force of the Greek word. Let him be damned. The heretical teaching completely removed Christ from the equation. The way that these false teachers at Galatia were spinning the gospel is it removed the necessity for a cross. It removed the beauty and value of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, especially as it pertained then to the subject of circumcision. So when you heard Reese read to us the text, you heard on several occasions in this text that Paul brings up the matter of circumcision and how there were some there who were saying, my security, my relationship with God, my response to Jesus is secured because I have been circumcised. Today that might be more like, it's secured because my mother was a good Christian, or I go to church on Sunday, or I'm a generous giver, or I partake in the Lord's Supper, or and on and on and on. Any time that we step in the way or place ourselves in that equation between where we are now and where we want to be in terms of our relationship to God, we've removed Christ from the equation. There's no need for Christ. But there's an interesting tension in this. There is, on the one hand, the human frailty point of view. And there's no doubt that we are frail. We're flawed, we're sinful. Yeah, we know that. But what happens a lot of times with that point of view is that we start making excuses for ourselves. And somebody will do something wrong and then say, I'm only human. As if to make excuses for it, as if to say, well, you know, it's all right, I can never do any better than this. So, what am I giving myself free rein for? It could be drinking or porn or gambling or anger expression or gossip or greed. It could be any number of things. I'm only human. There's a counterpoint to this. There's another part of this tension, and that is that God says, I hold you to a higher standard. I'm a frail human being, but God's saying to me, I hold you to a higher standard than that. In fact, in the Old Testament, it's said on many occasions, be holy, God speaking to us, be holy, for I am holy. Now, in Western language, whenever we start talking about being a holy person, what comes to my mind is Johnny Carson and his holy man routine that he did, and he had the turban, remember that? Carnac, that's right, yes, Carnac. And that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something like your grandmother's best china. My grandmother had some of that. I can't remember the pattern, but if I told you the pattern, you'd know what it was because you've seen it lots of times. And every Christmas, out came the china. Thanksgiving, out came the china. Any other sort of special event, out came that china. It never came out except for those special occasions. That's kind of sort of what holy means. Holy means set aside for a special occasion or purpose. And God says to us, that's who you are. You're people who have been set aside, set apart, put in a special place because of your unique relationship with me. That's what holy is. Frail on the one hand, but God's saying to us, I have a better life in store for you. I expect you to live in a better way. And so this tension always exists. And if I ever give in to one side of the tension, then what it means is I'll quit caring about what I do. You know, if gossip's a failing for me, and I only say, well, I'm just human, did you hear about? Then what I've done is I've given in to that. On the other hand, to know that God sets this standard, and knowing that in some ways that standard in this life is impossible, I could give in to frustration and just give up because of my inability to do it. And so we live inside this tension between knowing that we're failed people and wanting to be what God wants us to be. That's an extraordinary point of view to have. And you don't see many people living that way in their lives today. The Lord's Supper is a portal into this world. Lord's Supper is a portal into this mid-ground that we occupy. Paul said, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. Paul's saying, I have decided because of the cross, because of what it means, because of what Christ did for me, that my addiction to the world, my interest in the world, has been crucified with Christ on the cross. From time to time, you get to see what happens with that when you see it lived out in a person's life. Kelly's a friend of mine. She lives locally. She was a three-striker and was at Chowchilla at one of the women's prisons. And because of, I think, Maury Povich, but I can't remember who, attention was drawn to her case. She was in there on a third strike because of a bounce check or something. I can't remember what it was. And she was eventually paroled from there. And now she's a Christian wife. She runs a program for children, teenagers with problems, deeply committed in community, person of integrity, person that you would trust your family to. What a change in her life. She gets it. She gets this tension. There was the guy I played football, I didn't play football with, who was a football guy at my college in Arkansas. Rough and tumble, he was on my floor. I was a, what do you call them? We called them wingdings. They were resident advisors in my dorm. And he lived on the football floor, which is what I had. This kind of a hellraiser kind of kid. I don't know what happened to him, but sometime fairly early in his life, he became a pastor and started living that life. Not that I would summarize that as the height of things that could happen to you, but I'm just saying it was a change, you know. Something happened to him. And even Paul, who persecuted Christians and killed them, saw Christ on the road to Damascus, and it forever changed his life. He eventually gives up his life for this Christ. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of to whom we belong. Every time I eat it, I'm being reminded, you're part of this body. You're part of what Christ died for. You're part of the result of His death. Lord's Supper points to the cross, not to us. So in the last 4 weeks, you've seen the people who've done table talk have tried to point us to to Scripture first, have tried to get us to see what Jesus has done first, and then talk about their story nestled in that story. You know, that's what a great thing to think about our lives, a great way to think about our lives. You know, maybe we get up today to do table talk, and we say, I want to tell you about something that happened to me this past week. It was traumatic, but I want to tell you how I negotiated that in light of the cross. Because here's what the cross teaches me. Here's what's happening to me, and here's where I came out on the other side. My story is nestled in the Christ story, right? That's so significant. It's like what I'm doing is I'm showing you how I went to the portal that the cross opens up for me and walked through it and said, I want to be part of that story. It makes no sense to eat the Lord's Supper absent any sort of care about the world to which the Lord's Supper points. I told you last week about folks at my church in Texas that would come in, sometimes even come in late, come in, take their spot back on the west exit of the sanctuary, sit there through the songs and the scripture reading, and then they would take the Lord's Supper, and then they would leave. And they were participating as a ritual, is what they were doing. They were participating as individuals rather than part of a community that Robert talked about today. Robert told us, we're part of a community. We do this together. But not that group. Paul said that nothing we do to create our own credibility or standing counts. It's a zero as far as Christ is concerned. And so, you know, maybe I'm going to school to pursue a license that I want for my career. Okay, that's helpful for this life and for that license that I need. But in terms of this, Paul says, I counted it all as refuse for the beauty and knowledge of having Christ as Savior. Or maybe it's the job I do, or maybe it's the social standing that I have in a community. The social standing is good. It gets me things. It helps me to be part of things. But in terms of this, no. Paul said this, what counts, what really counts in life It's whether I have been transformed into a new creation. When all is said and done, what counts is whether or not I have been changed. What matters is whether I'm allowing Christ to seep down into my life. What matters is whether I treat my brothers and sisters in Christ better and I love God more and I'm a better employee and I'm a better neighbor and I learn to hate the hatred that exists in our world. I was reading Brueggemann this morning. And really strikes me how much we hate the person that brings to us an idea that we don't want to embrace because it affects us economically or it affects us in, yeah, mostly economically. Well, I don't like that message because that means that I'm going to have to change my life. It means I'm going to have to be more generous and more forgiving and more embracing of other people and more of this and more of that. And so, stay away. The danger that lies with the Lord's Supper and the table talk is, I think, twofold. One is that we will look at it romantically. Oh, isn't it wonderful what Jesus did for us? Well, yeah, it is. But the second part of the danger is it will wreck your life. You ever thought about it that way? It will wreck it in terms of looking at your life through a human point of view. Because it makes you think all over again about what you value and what your priorities are and how you use what God has given you. That's what stepping through the portal does. In this series, we've looked at the roots of the Lord's Supper, the story of which it is part. And so when we eat this together, communally, we're all stepping into the story. My story, lowercase s, is of no consequence unless it takes its meaning from the larger story, capital S. Bev and I, one of the saddest families I've ever known in my life was back in this was in the 70s. And got to know the mother when she was in her 90s. Her husband was in his 80s, and her son by another marriage was in his 70s. What brought this conversation to light was Bev was putting some stuff back in a knickknack shelf, and she found this box camera. It's a Hawkeye. It's a Kodak Hawkeye. And it's about that thick, the box. And you slide the camera out, and then you pop this little thing, this little opening device, and you pull this out, and the bellows, then you grab the bellows and pull the bellows out on a rail, and lens is up here, and the focusing is back here. And I started, because this came to me from the 80-year-old husband. And I said, you know, they reached, all three of them reached the end of their life. I did the funeral sermons for every one of them. With no real friends in life. With no real commitments in their community. Didn't go to church. There just wasn't anything other than those three. The same group of nuns that had given them health care in their ending days, that's all that was at the funeral. And I think that That's an extreme view. Most people don't end life that way, but they didn't have a lowercase s story that was surrounded by the big capital S story of Jesus. That was the difference. And what a difference it would have made at the end of life. He donated his money at death, donated his money to a cemetery. And I'm going, of all the ways that you could have used this wealth to help other people, to help children or help sick people or poor people, or this was it? Makes sense when you don't have a little s story that is embraced by a capital S story. So I end the sermon with this. That let us not ever become a people that romanticize this or ritualize this or that treat it as harmless, because it's not harmless. It will destroy your life if you take it seriously, your life on this earth, your human life. I love C.S. Lewis so much, and one of the things that he said is that when God comes into our life, it's not like teaching a horse a new trick. That's what we'd really like, because you know it's easy to teach a horse a new trick, but he says God intends to make that horse into a flying creature. Don't you love it? Let's pray. Dear Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, we are humbled by the thought of your love and its cost to you. We also know that in giving of yourself in this way, you did not intend for us to stay anchored to this world, but to go on with you into the kingdom of light, the kingdom that is eternal and transcends all the pettiness of this life, the kingdom that ushers us into divine wisdom and light. May we never forget what it means to eat this bread and drink this cup. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.